Well, shalom, y'all. Just want to welcome you to this week's teaching. You know, great shalom have those who love Yahweh's Torah, and nothing causes them to stumble. So with that, we are going to study His Torah, His Word today, and see what great riches there is within His Torah for us to learn today. This week, we're going to be looking at a passage in Leviticus chapter 25, and we're going to be talking about what it's like to be a good neighbor. So we are going to start with Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to Yahweh. 6 years you shall sow your field, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to Yahweh. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it's a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beast that are in the land, all its produce shall be for food." So let's look at a couple of the aspects of the Sabbath year. That's what we're reading through in this portion. It's talking about how every seventh year there's going to be this year of rest and how they're going to treat their fields. And the result of how they're treating their field is actually going hand in hand with the treatment of their fellow brothers or neighbors within their community and nation. We also go on to read later in this portion about, you know, the releasing of the bondservant. And it's through this process that not only was Israel taught about redemption and the coming redemption that Yeshua, our Messiah, would bring for us, but also a kind manner in which Israel could treat their brothers and those who were in need and those who lacked. So when we look at the Sabbath year here and what we just read, of course, one of the first things we see that here in the seventh year is that they were told not to sow any seed. So on the seventh year, they wouldn't go out in the field and they wouldn't throw any seed down in the ground. Neither would they tend the vines. So they wouldn't prune the vines. They would just let them grow however they grew. Now, one would think that if you didn't throw seed in the ground, then what kind of harvest could a person actually expect to get from their field without putting seed down? And if you actually think about what the vineyard represented to this person, you know, this wasn't an individual who had a job somewhere else and then came home and tended the vineyard, which was like a hobby or a garden in their backyard. The vineyard was the livelihood of this person. So for a person to stop working in their vineyard for a year would kind of be like a person today to cease from working at their job for a year and not receive a paycheck for that year. Now, I'm not saying that every seventh year you need to not work at all. I'm not saying that. I'm just kind of equating what it would be like for a person who owned a vineyard to not sow any seed for that seventh year. So there's things that Yahweh is actually going to be teaching the children of Israel through this seventh year Sabbath, through this concept of not sowing a seed during this year. Now, what they are told is that they can eat of that which grows on its own. Okay. Now, and of that which grows on its own, okay, one is not to harvest that field. Now, to harvest a field would be to go out into the field and to gather up all the grapes of the vineyard. Or let's say you have a wheat field, you're going out there to gather up all the wheat or the barley, whatever you know you're growing, and bring it to your storehouse and store it in your storehouse. And then you can go and eat from it from your storehouse and draw from it as needed. During the seventh year, they were instructed not to do that and to leave it on the vine, and that they could eat of that which grew on its own. Okay? So in this concept of not harvesting the field, what they're actually doing is, and they're actually told, that they are not to claim that which is growing of the field for themselves. So their field, the entirety of their field was actually community property during the seventh year. It wasn't theirs. Okay. So, you know, maybe there's something, you know, Yahweh is teaching them here in that concept, you know, that ultimately the land belonged to him and not to them. And that which they had really wasn't theirs, but was his and was just being entrusted unto them to do what was right with it. And in Yahweh's eyes and in his teaching, what was right with it was for them to share of that which grew in the land. So they were allowed to eat of it, but it was not as a harvest. So they could go out there and pluck from the field, but they were to eat basically what you would say hand to mouth. That which they plucked, they only plucked what they needed for that moment in time for them to eat basically for that day. And in this concept, it was also, as we said, community property. So their field was there for those that were poor, for the servants, okay, for the strangers, and even for the cattle to freely eat of that which was growing in the field. Now, we think about this day and time and kind of the culture. You know, if a person didn't own land, a person really was kind of in a hardship. Because a person owned land, they grew their own food. So if a person didn't own their own land, you know, they didn't have that opportunity to grow food. So for them to have food would be more difficult for them. For the stranger passing through the land, it would be difficult for that kind of person to get their hands on food. So that's why we see these instructions as we read in this passage about how to treat the servant, the stranger, and the poor, those who did not own land. So these things were set up in place so that these people could eat. They could be taken care of in this culture and in this time period and how they lived at this moment in time. So one of the ways that was done is every seventh year, they could go and these people could eat of the field for them. They were also provided for the other 6 years as well. And we read about that in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahweh your God. So here we see in the other 6 years, the whole field in itself wasn't community property, but there were parts of it that still was community property, that they were instructed to share and to be generous with. One of the ways was that they were to leave the corners of the field. So the corners of the field were there for those that were poor, those that were in need, so that they could have food to eat. The other instruction form was not to glean of their harvest. So in this one, they're able to go and harvest their field, just not the corners. They can put their harvest into a storehouse, but they're not to glean of that harvest. You say, well, what is gleaning? Well, gleaning means to gather bit by bit. So the idea of this is gleaning would be going through your field very methodically and making sure that you get every single grape that's in your vineyard, or every single, you know, wheat or barley that's growing in your field, to make sure that you don't miss any of it. Well, the instruction was not to be methodical when you harvest your field, almost as if to purposefully leave some behind to share of that which you have been blessed with. Remember, we talked about before, you know, he was teaching them that the land ultimately was not theirs. So that which they grew and that which they had wasn't ultimately theirs, but it was a blessing to them from Yahweh. And because it's a blessing unto them, they are to share of that which they have been blessed with. So these are all things that we can think about of how this, you know, kind of applies in our day and time. You know, we don't, for the most part, have vineyards in our backyard. So to follow this line by line really wouldn't benefit people in our lives. But there are ways in which we can live a life and apply these principles that Yahweh was teaching Israel into our lives so that we can be a generous people, a giving people. Okay? Now, what were some of the things that Yahweh was teaching them? Well, number one, you could say that he was teaching them to trust him, and to trust him to provide for them. Again, you're thinking on this idea of what it would be like to be a person who lives off of that which is produced in your field. And on the seventh year, you're going to stop from this work that you're doing in your fields. You're not going to sow any seed. And so now you're going to have to trust that you're going to grow a harvest. You're going to grow enough in your field from you not doing any work to feed you for that seventh year, and enough that your field is open for anybody to come and eat from as well. So you would have to be a person that trusted a lot in Yahweh to say, you know what? It's actually better for me to not do anything this year than to go out there and the labor and the toil in that field. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 3. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. So trust, or be confident in Yahweh. So in being obedient to this Sabbath year, one would have to be confident in Yahweh that He would provide, and that the field on its own would produce enough food for him and for his neighbors to eat. So we are to be confident in Yahweh as our provider. We are to do good. Or you could say we are to do that which is agreeable to Him, or to walk in obedience to Him. How many times does the Torah talk about the blessings that would come when they walked in obedience? Of how the land would produce a bountiful harvest for them. It would be a land flowing with milk and honey. Speaking of how prosperous they would be in the land if they walked in obedience to His Torah. So it's through trusting in Him, being confident in Him, walking in obedience with Him, right? He says you dwell in the land and you feed on His faithfulness. The concept of that word feed there would be to pasture a flock. So the idea here is that when we put our confidence in Him, when we're walking in obedience to His word, that He is going to pasture us, His flock, or He's going to feed us, His flock. He's going to look after us. He's going to take care of us, and He's going to do it through His faithfulness. He is faithful. He is going to fulfill His responsibilities. And number one, that is to provide for His children. He's teaching them here in this concept, in this portion, and He is teaching us that life is more than just working and providing for ourselves, but it's about walking in His ways and being part of a community, of being a good neighbor, of sharing what we have with those around us. Yeshua would say this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. Then He said to His disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, what Yeshua here is teaching his disciples was not to be concerned or to spend time worrying about their next meal or where they're going to get their clothes. He says, what good does it do you to worry about those things? Because it doesn't profit you to worry. Worrying about it doesn't change the situation. But instead, we are to be a people of faith, or a people who trust, who have confidence. See, Yeshua says, O you of little faith, speaking of those who worry about the next meal, worry about where their food is going to come from, or the clothes that they're going to wear. Because what he is ultimately teaching us in this passage is our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and he's going to provide that to us, and he's going to make sure that we have those things. Yahweh knew Israel needed their plants. They needed their vineyards to grow in that seventh year. He knew they needed to eat, and he was going to provide that. And he was teaching them to trust him during that time period that he would provide for them. Ultimately, that's where we need to be. We need to know that he is the one who provides for us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't work. They still worked 6 years. We still work. But our faith isn't in our ability to make money. It isn't in our ability to gather wealth. But it's him who's going to provide. So we're going to seek first his kingdom. We're going to seek first his way of doing things and not put the pursuit of making money, the pursuit of providing for ourselves, as more important than walking in his commandments. And part of being obedient is that we serve him and not money. And in serving him, we are a person who is generous in that which he has given us. He's teaching us that the money we have ultimately came from him. See? So now we are to be generous with what he has given us. And we see it here in his verse. He says, sell what you have and give alms. He's speaking of giving to those who need help, to the poor, to the needy, to the stranger. Give unto them, right? Because where your treasure is, there is your heart. So if you're trying to treasure up wealth, that's where your heart is. Your heart is serving money. But if your treasure is to be kind, to be generous, to share, that which you have been given, then your heart will be there also. Or your heart will be what? Walking in his love for your neighbor, of being a good neighbor. So that brings me to the second point of what Yahweh was teaching them. Number one, he was teaching them to trust in him. Number two, he was teaching them to be generous, to share and give of that which they had. And we get to see an example of that in the book of Acts. I spoke of before of how, you know, these instructions were given to them in their culture, in their day of age, of how they lived. And as we read here in the book of Acts, we're going to see that even at this time, that things had kind of changed and shifted a little bit, and things are being done a little bit differently. And they're done a little bit differently even today because of the times that we live in. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. So what we're seeing here in the early body of believers in the book of Acts is this concept of what we just read about in Leviticus, this community living, this idea of being a good neighbor, of loving their neighbor. We're seeing it in work right here in the body of believers who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, it says that they operated as people who are of one heart and one soul. So in their unity, in their coming together, they had a desire to see none of their brothers or sisters lacking anything. So in their unity, it says that they had all things in common. If you think about the concept of the field of every seventh year, that's kind of what it was. That field where all things were in common. The same concept we're seeing here. It speaks of how they sold of what they had and brought it to the apostles' feet so that they could hand out that which was needed to those who were in need. And because of this obedience and because of this generosity and this sharing that they had by the work of the Holy Spirit, it says that there was not anyone among them who lacked. If we want to be a light, if we want to be attractive to those around us, we need to execute this in our lives today. If we can be a people who live at this level of generosity and sharing, where we stamp out the fact that there is no one that is a part of our family that's in need, that nobody would lack anything, that would show the world that we really do love our brothers and sisters. It would show them our love for each other. And because of that, it would draw them to our God, to want to serve Him. That is one of the biggest ways that we can be a light to the nations around us. It is through our giving and our generosity and being a people who share. You know, Paul would say that the works of the flesh is greed and envy, the exact opposite of the spirit, right? So the flesh desires to hoard that which you have worked for, to be greedy of your possessions, and even to be envious of what somebody else may have. But the fruit of the Spirit and the Spirit operating in us will cause us to do the opposite. It will cause us to be a people who is generous, who is caring, who is giving of what we have. Now, the third thing that I believe that he is teaching Israel in the seventh year Sabbath and rest is just, it's kind of a twofold thing. He's reminding them of the life that Adam had in the garden, and at the same time pointing to the rest that we will enjoy with Yeshua in the future kingdom. Now remember how those that were in need had access to a person's field every year. But for 6 years, they only had access to the corners and that which was left behind when the field was harvested. But in the seventh year, they were free to partake of the whole field. It speaks of a richer blessing, of a bigger blessing in that seventh year. So does that point to the bigger blessing, the fatness that we are going to partake of in the future kingdom with Yeshua? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. And through this passage, we're going to see the result of Adam's disobedience. So through this curse that he is going to experience because of his disobedience, we're going to get a glimpse of what life was like for Adam beforehand. So in verse 17, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" So, because of Adam's sin, because of his disobedience, he is now told that the ground is cursed. So, the farming that he is going to do in the ground to get food to eat, now he's going to have to do that in toil. He says, "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." When we look at that Hebrew word there for toil, some of the other words it brings up is worrisome, labor, pain, sorrow. So it's kind of painting this picture of the type of labor, of work that Adam is going to have to put into the ground to eat. This work is going to be painful. It's going to be sorrowful, worrisome. He's going to have this worry about whether or not the ground is going to produce food for him. And through much sorrow and through much pain, he is going to labor in the ground to get food to eat. See, before he disobeyed, he didn't have to labor. He didn't have to put in this painful and sorrowful work into the ground to get food. Did he have to do work? He did some work. And we're going to read a passage here that shows us that. But it wasn't to the extent of this, where he had to toil for it. So when we kind of think about this idea of the land is resting in the seventh year, that's why they weren't sowing their field and they weren't trimming the vineyard. He was teaching them, let your field rest. But the field resting didn't mean that the field wasn't doing anything. Because even in its resting, the field was still going to produce. And it still produced. And it was going to produce enough so that the stranger and the poor and the servant and the cattle could eat of the field as well as a person who owned the field. And nobody would lack what they needed. So the rest was the fact that there was not going to be this toiling going on. There wasn't going to be this worrisome attitude of whether or not the field was going to produce. But there is this trust. Okay, we're not going to worry, but we're going to trust that the produce would be there. There's not going to be this work that's filled with pain and sorrow to eat from the field, but it's going to be a restful gathering of the food to eat. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. This is a little bit of what we see of what it was like for Adam before he sinned in the garden. It says, then Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So we see here in verse 15 that, yes, Adam did do some work. He was told to tend it and to keep it. So he was doing some work, but it wasn't toiling type of work. Verse 16, and Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. And of course, there was one tree they could not eat of. Now, what we're seeing here is Adam in the garden, he didn't have to worry about whether or not he was going to have food to eat. The garden had an abundance of food that was growing. And he didn't have to work hard to eat of the abundance of the food that was growing in the garden. And we're coming to a time where we will be able to return to that. You know, we can read a passage in Revelations that talks about what the new Jerusalem will be like. Well, there's also a passage in Ezekiel chapter 47 that speaks of that same river and those same trees. And so I want to read that passage because I believe it gives us a little bit more information than what we read of in Revelations. I believe that this passage is very much so speaking of the same thing that we read of in Revelations. This is Ezekiel 47 and verse 12. It says, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. So here we see that in this millennial reign, when we are with Yeshua, you know, this is what it is. We're going to enter into a time of rest with him. 6 days of manual labor, 7th day of rest. 6,000 years of man on earth, 1,000-year rest with him. And we're going to eat freely of the trees there. And what does it say about these trees? That they're not going to wither. They're not going to die. They're not going to grow sick. They're not going to stop producing fruit. But they will bear fruit every month at all times. There will be an abundance of fruit, of food to be eaten during this period. We will not have to worry about our next meal. We will not have to worry about whether or not our food grows in the field. We will not have to labor and toil for our food anymore. But we will enjoy the blessing and the abundance of the food that he is going to provide for us. Hallelujah. So just think about how you can apply this into your life. How can you be that generous person? That person who shares and gives of that which you make. And may we be a people who look after the needs of others so that we can show the love of our God to the nations of the world. Well, hallelujah. I hope this has blessed you. You know, we will be back next week with another teaching. So I hope you come back and join us next week. And so with that, I just want to say, Shalom, y'all.